Please turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. And this morning we'll be looking at the second letter to the local churches, the message to the church at Smyrna. Revelation chapter number 2, verses 8 to 11. Please look with me there in verse number 8. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8. Jesus said to John, "And unto the angel, or the messenger or pastor of the church in Smyrna, write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Verse 10. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Verse 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we thank you most of all that it is for us today. Lord, no doubt you desired certain things of this church to communicate to them, Lord, what you see of them. And Lord, yet you speak to us today as a local church here in the year of 2015. And Lord, you desire to look into our church and our lives to show us, Lord, what we are really like in thy sight. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us and challenge us and Lord, even rebuke us through your word, that we may be a shining and bright candlestick in this dark world as a church. Lord, help us to shine brightly for your glory. And Lord, speak to us through your precious word, we pray. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit, he is our teacher this morning. Lord, I pray that he would work in our hearts. And Lord, that your word would transmit, Lord, the truth to our lives as you see fit. Lord, most of all, may you be glorified. May we leave this place, Lord, with a greater desire to live for thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue our studies in this wonderful book, we continue through these seven letters written to seven local churches. Here in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 2, we see that John is commanded to write to the church in Smyrna. Now, the theme for our month is from the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, "Ye are the light of the world." And let me remind you, there is a connection to Revelation chapter number 2, because each of these churches were represented by a golden candlestick. Every local New Testament church, you see, is meant to be a pillar of light, is meant to be a source of light, a candlestick shining brightly for Jesus Christ and showing everyone that there is a Savior, amen, that he is risen and that he is coming again. And as the Lord Jesus Christ tells John to write these words, he tells John to write the things which he sees. You see, many of us have a lot of ideas about what pleases God and what pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people have the wrong idea that bigness is what pleases God. Many people have the idea that the more you have in the church must be an indication of God's blessing upon the church. The wealthier the church is must be an indication that God is pleasing and that God is blessing, but that's not true. You see, as we look through these letters, we will see, as we already have seen, what actually pleases Christ. What is it that he praises? What is it that is worth and value to him? Now, last time we looked at the first letter, we saw that Christ commended the church in Ephesus for their work, for their labor of love in serving him. You see, Christ is pleased with a church that serves him. And then we saw how he was pleased with their separation from error. They were willing, they were not willing to tolerate false teaching and false teachers, and they separated themselves from them with a passion. And the Lord said, "Well done. Amen. I know thy works. I know thy separation. I know that you have stood for the truth, and Christ was pleased with that." And yet they had left their first love, the Bible tells us. And we were challenged that we need to love the Lord, amen. His love ought to be the motivation for our service and separation. We need to do all things because He first loved us. As we move into the second letter, here in the book of the Revelation, we look at the church in Smyrna. Now remember, we mentioned already that these seven letters are historical letters. They are seven letters written to historic churches in that day. But the book of the Revelation is a prophetic book. It is a supernatural book of prophecy. And in fact, each of these letters, as we look at them, represent a certain age or period in church history. The first letter written to the church at Ephesus represents the period of history known as the Apostolic Era, the first 100 years of the Christian church. As we look at the church in Smyrna, this church represents the next 300 years of the Christian church, a time of great persecution from AD 100 to AD 300. That's what the church in Smyrna represents. As we read this letter, we read of a persecuted people, a people going through much trouble. God uses the word tribulation. In verse number 10, the Bible says, "That ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, some believe that statement 10 days represents 10 emperors of Rome, from Nero to the emperor Diocletian, 10 emperors that severely persecuted the Christian church. And over those 10 reigning Caesars, the church was severely and horrifically persecuted. And so the context of this letter is a persecuted church. Christians who were suffering for the sake of the gospel. And by the way, they weren't suffering simply because they were Christians. They were suffering because they were Christians telling others that you must be born again. They weren't hiding in the closet having a pity party over their own sinful choices. No, they were Christians suffering for the sake of the gospel. This is the suffering church. And this letter has become a wonderful word of comfort and reassurance for every church and for every Christian that faces persecution for the name of Christ. Now, just to put it into context so you know who we are talking about, the city of Smyrna is a coastal city on the west coast of what we know as modern-day Turkey. And they, in fact, were a very prestigious and very well-known and culturally advanced city. They had great institutions for the arts and for the sports. There was a great sports stadium where the annual games was held in the city of Smyrna. It was the birthplace of Homer, the ancient Greek poet and writer. And it was told that there was a coin with the statement on it that we are number one. Smyrna thought, out of all the Grecian cities, that they were number one, that they were the best, better than Ephesus, which was known as the greatest city. And they were certainly in rivalry with the city of Ephesus. They built great temples to many idols, many gods, to the goddess Roma. So they were certainly pleased. In fact, they were shown favor by the Roman Empire. They built. They were the first to build a statue, a temple to the goddess Roma. And in this city of Smyrna, this prosperous, this cultural, this wealthy city, there was tolerance for every kind of idol, every kind of religion, every kind of faith, except, you guessed it, Christianity. Amen. Christianity was hated and despised beyond you, your and my imagination. Christians were looked at as the offscouring and the filth of this world. During this time, they were hated by the Roman Empire. every famine, every disease, every natural disaster, every earthquake that took place was blamed on the Christians. They became the scapegoats. They became the ones to blame. For those of you who are in our Sunday school adults Bible class, we learnt about the reign of Nero and the persecution of the Christians there. Nero was the wicked emperor of Rome at the beginning of this period of persecution. And he was responsible for lighting the fires of the great fire in Rome around AD 64. And he blamed the Christians for that fire. He blamed the Christians for their faith and belief in a returning and ruling Saviour who will one day come with judgment, and then the entire world will be burnt up. And Nero used the faith of the Christians against them and horrifically persecuted the Christians. And they were destroyed by the most terrible of deaths, some which I won't be able to account this morning because your children are present. Christians in this time encountered the most horrific deaths. But one of those accounts was from a Roman historian who told of Nero who would take Christians and burn them at the stake. He would roll them in pitch, and those Christians who would be burnt at the stake would be used as the lighting for his parties in his royal garden as the emperor of Rome. And that's just one small example of the persecution that these Christians were facing. They were put to death for believing in Christ. They were put to death for not bowing down and worshipping Caesar as God. They were put to death for not recanting and renouncing their faith as Christians. And let me share with you this morning, church family, that suffering and persecution as a Christian has been the lot of God's people ever since the beginning of the church. That has been the lot of the Christian church. The church who would dare to shine as a bright and shining light for the gospel will always be persecuted. Notice with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. By way of introduction, notice 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. Let's read verse 12 out loud together. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sorry, I jumped the gun. Let's read verse 13 together on 2. 1, 2. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, the Bible tells us here as Christians that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that persecution will only get worse. Now, we have the privilege of living in a country that was founded on Christian principles, but most of the world is not like that, my friends. Most of the world's population do not live in countries with the privilege that we have today. Out of the top 10 countries that persecute Christians, North Korea is at the top of the list. Now, they don't have a freedom of press. They don't have journalistic freedom that we do today, where everything is exposed from right and wrong. And there is horrific persecution taking place in North Korea against those true born-again Christians in the nation that you and I will only hear about in eternity to come. There are countries everywhere where Christians like ourselves are being put to death and horrifically persecuted for their faith all around the world, in China, in countries that do not have a Christian heritage or have abandoned it. Christians everywhere are being persecuted. And yet you don't need to go to North Korea, church family, to face persecution, do you? You don't need to go to a country like North Korea to face opposition, because the Bible tells us if we are living for God, we will suffer persecution. Now, church family, it may be in your workplace. As you are bold enough to tell someone that you're a Christian and share your testimony, and maybe give them an invitation and share the gospel with them, it may be in your workplace that you will be mocked and hated and persecuted for your faith. It can happen in the workplace. It can happen in our families. Perhaps you were saved and you had a good relationship with a fellow family member and you were close, but as soon as you got saved and shared the gospel with them, they didn't want to be your friend anymore. They didn't want to be a part of your family anymore. They didn't want to talk to you anymore. You see, we will all suffer persecution for standing for the gospel. If we shine as a bright and shining light, there will be people that will hate us. There will be people that will reject us. The Lord Jesus said that it will be so. If we dare stand up in our neighborhood and witness to others around us, if we dare share the gospel with our neighbors, let me assure you, there will be some neighbors on your street that will keep their distance from you. That used to say hello to you when you pulled in the driveway. They'll quickly rush into their house because they don't want to talk to you again, because they are rejecting the Christ of the gospel. And my friends, let me assure you this thing. The Bible tells us that the time is at hand. The Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And my friends, we are living in a day where even countries like ourselves, Christians who live in them, will face greater and greater persecution. The Bible tells us as the end times draw near, persecution will also increase. And as God's people, we need to be ready, amen. Because we can be overcomers. This letter was written to a church full of people that were overcomers and were victorious even in the midst of horrific torture and death. How can we be overcomers when suffering for the gospel's sake? Well, that is the theme of this letter to Smyrna that we'll look at this morning. How can we overcome? How can we be victorious as Christians in our faith? Well, notice first of all the encouragement that Christ gives this church. He commended this church in verse number 9. He said to these believers, he said, "I know thy works and tribulation." Now notice the word tribulation. It's not referring to the tribulation period of the book of the Revelation. It is referring to the suffering that they were experiencing in their day during this period of persecution. The horrific treatment that they were experiencing. The word tribulation originally means a pressure, a crushing beneath a weight. And that's what they were experiencing. They were being put to death for their faith. The word tribulation means anguish and trouble and affliction. But notice what Christ shared with them in verse number 9. He said, "I know thy works and tribulation." Now don't miss this morning, church family. Christ is commending them for their suffering. And he is assuring them that he knows their suffering. He knows the tribulation they're going through. And my friend, this is a wonderful comfort for every Christian that experiences persecution. That our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, knows exactly what we're going through. Amen. You see, many times we face rejection because we dare to witness for the Lord. Many times we face opposition, and many times we feel as if we are alone. My friends, that is not true at all. Our Lord Jesus Christ is with us, and He knows our tribulation. He knows. In fact, He is with us. And that was a wonderful comfort to the Christians of the day, that He knows all about our suffering. And by the way, church family, this is more than just a head knowledge. Jesus Christ is not just saying, "I know what you're going through because I'm God and I know everything." No, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "I know because I have been there. I was persecuted before you. I suffered before you." Notice with me in 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, excuse me. Just a few books earlier than the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible says this: "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Have you ever been rejected for your faith before? And you've wondered, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. Well, Peter said, don't be surprised when persecution comes your way. Don't think that it's something strange. Verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, when we suffer for the gospel's sake, when we are rejected for our faith, the Bible says in verse 13 that we are partakers of Christ's suffering. We experience a measure of what our Lord Jesus Christ already suffered for us. My friends, when we suffer for the gospel's sake, we need to remember that Jesus Christ knows our works and He knows our tribulation. When we are despised and rejected of others, we need to understand that when Christ came to this wicked, sinful earth, He was despised and rejected of men. Amen. Amen. We shouldn't be surprised. We ought to be comforted that our Lord Jesus Christ has gone before us. You know, some of us are stuck in our Christian faith because of the way our family treats us as Christians. And we think to ourselves, well, if I am so faithful, and if I go all out to tell them that they need to be saved, and if I don't hold back my faith, they don't want to talk to me anymore, maybe I shouldn't live like a Christian. You know, that's what the devil wants to tempt you to do. But we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it say? The Bible says that He came unto His own. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He was rejected by the ones He came to save. He was despised. And the Bible tells us that Christ suffered beyond anything that you and I will ever suffer, because He as God humbled Himself and experienced the death, even the death of the cross, as God. My friends, when you suffer and are rejected for your faith, Christ is with you. We become partakers of His sufferings. And Christ was sharing here with the church back in the book of the Revelation. He was sharing with them that I know, I have gone before you. I am with you to strengthen you. My friends, that ought to be a comfort when we're rejected. No, we're not alone. Christ is with us, amen. And He is the one truly that has been rejected. And when people reject us for the gospel, it's not that they are rejecting us, they are rejecting the message that we bring. But when we are persecuted for our faith, we need to remember that He knows. Amen? That's a simple truth. But we need to remember that He knows. He is with us. He has gone before us. And He stands with us in our suffering. And by the way, if He knows, if Jesus Christ knows, how many of us understand this morning that He is in control of everything we experience? If He knows as God what we are experiencing, then He has a purpose for our suffering. And that's what we see marvelously here in this letter to the church in Smyrna, that Christ knew of their suffering and He had a purpose for their suffering. Now, we won't read of that purpose necessarily very plainly here in these verses by what we see. In fact, we know God had a purpose for their suffering by what we don't see. Notice with me, as we read through these verses, what don't we see Christ telling this church? This is one of the only two churches in these letters that did not receive a rebuke from Jesus Christ. He did not correct them for anything. He did not tell them that there's something wrong in your church that needs to be fixed. My friends, that is an amazing fact. This church received no rebuke and only praise from the lips of the Son of God. Now look up here with me this morning. Why? Why is it that this church only received praise and blessing from the Savior? Let me tell you why. Because their sufferings, their persecution worked in their life to bring them into a closer relationship with God so that they would shine for God's glory in their faith in Christ Jesus. You see, their suffering caused them to love their Savior more. Their suffering caused them to treasure their Savior more. Their suffering caused them to deepen their relationship with Jesus Christ so that when Christ wrote a letter to this church, there was nothing to condemn them for. There was nothing to rebuke them for. My friends, this is an amazing fact. You might say, Pastor, I don't want to suffer for the cause of Christ. Well, there is a purpose that we need to suffer, that we need to deal with persecution in our life in the right way, because Christ has a purpose for it. Now, the book of the letter written to the Ephesians, Christ rebuked them for what? They had left their first love. But you see, these ones in Smyrna, they had not left their first love. They did not love Christ any less. In fact, they loved him more. Why? Because as they suffered and as they were persecuted, the Bible has already told us they were partakers of Christ's suffering. They experienced a measure of what Christ suffered for them. You know, we may say we love Jesus Christ, but how much do we really love him? The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And when we are saved, we experience the love of his salvation, but only as we grow as Christians will we realize how much he really loved us, how much he really suffered for us. And only when you and I suffer for the gospel's sake will we love the Lord Jesus Christ more. Only when we are partakers of his sufferings will we really start to truly appreciate what he suffered for us and how he's being rejected today by this unbelieving world. You see, Christ has a purpose for our suffering. And this church shone like a wonderful candlestick, a pillar of light to all around them, to show them that the Savior lives in them because of the way they dealt with their suffering. They were willing to be persecuted for their faith. They were willing to stand for the gospel. And Christ had a purpose for their suffering. When we suffer, it helps us to love the Lord more. In the book of Philippians, chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul said that this was his desire, that I may know him. How much do we know our Lord and Savior? How much do we love him? Well, the Apostle Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, unless we are experiencing persecution for our faith, my friends, we will not grow in our love for our Lord. We will not experience what he experienced for us. We will not deepen our love relationship with Christ. Because if we're not being persecuted, we're not telling anyone about the Lord. We're hiding in a hole, avoiding rejection. This church wasn't like that. No, they were faithful. And their love for the Lord Jesus Christ deepened with every persecution that came their way. Suffering helps us to love the Lord more. Suffering also purifies their faith. Now, this church here that received no rebuke, they were not like the church in Laodicea, which we'll learn about, which was rebuked and, in fact, only received rebuke. And that represents the church of our day, by the way. They were a lukewarm church. They were not hot. They were not cold. They were lukewarm. And it made the Lord Jesus Christ sick. But this church was not a lukewarm church. They were a zealous church. They were a witnessing church. They were a faithful church. And the Lord wrote to them and only praised them and commended them for their faith. And their faith was strengthened by the suffering that they experienced. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Once again, let's look at the book of 1 Peter. You see, Christ has a purpose for the suffering in our lives, so that we would be partakers of his suffering and learn to love him more. But also, suffering strengthens our faith. It purifies our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Notice what the Bible says. Let's read verse 7 out loud together. Ready? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor at the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, there is a reason for the trials in our lives. There is a reason for the suffering we will face as Christians. Remember, this book was written to persecuted Christians under Nero. And Peter was writing to them that there is a reason that your faith is being tested. There is a reason for your suffering, is so that you will grow in your faith. You see, unless our faith is tested, unless it's being tried, we will not grow in our faith as Christians. Peter uses the example of refining gold. He said, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. You know, church family, gold is one of the most valuable materials on the face of this earth. But when it's dug up out of the earth, that raw golden ore contains lots of elements and impurities that have to be removed in order for that gold to be precious, in order for that gold to be useful, if you will. And in fact, that gold needs to be heated up to a temperature of over 1,000 degrees Celsius in order for those impurities to be separated from that pure gold. You see, it has to be heated up and be put under pressure for that gold to become more pure, for that gold to become more valuable and useful in this world. And Peter used that illustration to describe the Christian life. You see, God is on a mission to cause us to grow as Christians, to refine our faith. When we're saved, we have saving faith. But Christ said, now that you're saved, you need to grow in faith. The just shall live by faith. How does our faith grow? Well, one way it grows is through suffering and persecution. You see, when we suffer for Christ's sake, when we suffer for the gospel, that suffering causes us to depend on the Lord even more than before. The Bible tells us that fiery trials are a part of God's refining process in our lives. The Bible says, think it not strange. Don't be surprised. When you suffer for the gospel's sake, Christ said, I know. He said, I know all about it. In fact, I'm in control and it's for a reason, so that you will grow in your faith. You see, until we are persecuted for what we believe, we won't stand as strong as we should on the gospel, amen? You see, this church had to make a stand. They had to decide, are we going to hide away from the world and escape perhaps being put to death, or are we going to be faithful? And they endured persecution and they grew in their faith, so that their faith and their life in this period was a bright and shining light that could not be condemned by the lips of the Son of God. Their faith grew. Time doesn't afford us to tell all the stories that you would read in past history of believers like you and I that experienced great suffering but shone brightly for Jesus Christ. If any of you have ever looked at the book entitled Fox's Book of Martyrs, it accounts the persecution of Christians from the very beginning of the church all the way up to the American missionary period. One account was given in the book that I'd like to share with you this morning. It was the account of Polycarp. He was the pastor at the church in Smyrna that we're reading of this morning. The church in Smyrna. He was martyred on Saturday, February 23, A.D., 155 A.D. Now, as I mentioned before, Smyrna was a city that had a famous stadium for the public games. And at the time of Polycarp's martyrdom, there were masses of people in the city assembled for the games. There was great excitement. There was great enthusiasm for what was taking place. And the crowds suddenly started to cheer. And suddenly a voice rose up from the crowd and said, let Polycarp be found. Let him be taken. And so they went on a hunt to look for this pastor. They went on a hunt to look for this Christian. And he was captured and arrested for refusing to curse the name of Jesus Christ and to worship the Roman Emperor. When he was in prison, records tell us that the guards that apprehended him repented. They were sorry that they took him into custody when they heard the faithfulness and the fervency of this man's prayers to God. You see, his life of faithfulness shone as a bright and shining light through his persecution. Even the guard said, I wish we didn't take him, because now we see the faith that he has. As he was brought before the proconsul, it was demanded of him to repent of his faith. The proconsul then urged him, saying, Polycarp, swear and I will release thee. Reproach Christ. He could have been freed. He could have been let go just by simply saying that he rejects Jesus Christ as his Savior. But Polycarp answered these words. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my King, who hath saved me? At the stake, this faithful man of God wasn't nailed to the stake as usual. He wasn't pinned down by force. In fact, he told his captors that I won't move from the stake. So they only simply tied him. And there he stood, unmovable. As they lit the kindling around the stake in order to burn this man of God to death, records tell us that the flames did not and could not touch his body. And therefore, in frustration, one of the Roman guards was ordered to kill him by using a spear to pierce his body. And records tell us that so much blood poured out of this Christian, this faithful man of God, his blood put out the fire around him. And in frustration, they took his body and desecrated it. And did what they will and wanted with his body. But my friends, let me point your attention to the fact that this man of God was faithful unto the death. People saw his faith, and they saw that it was genuine. They saw that it was real. They saw that he wasn't making it up, that he was a saved man. And the moment that he breathed his last breath and stepped into eternity, he was forever rejoicing with the Son of God. You see, his life shone like a bright and shining light. And that's what persecution and suffering will do for our faith. It will cause others to see that our faith is real. It will cause others to see that we're not just making up this story about salvation. You see, when people see you suffering in your life, when others see you rejected, and even the ones that reject you, they're watching how you will respond. Are you going to hide in a cave, Christian? Are you going to stop witnessing? Or are you going to endure suffering for the gospel's sake? Are you going to grow in faith? You see, it's suffering that causes us to grow as Christians. And this church loved the Savior more than they ever did because of the suffering they faced. This church shone like a bright and shining light more than they ever did because they were willing to face persecution. Brethren, we need to receive the suffering that comes our way and realize that God has a purpose for it. He does. He knows. Amen. He has a reason. Come with me back in Revelation chapter number 2. Our faith must be tried through suffering in order for it to be purified. Notice verse number 9. I know thy works and tribulation. And what's the next word? And poverty. Now remember, Smyrna was on the coast of Asia Minor. It was a trading seaport. Many of the Christians had work within that industry, but they lost their jobs because they were no longer able to be a part of the working guilds or the trade unions because they would not bow down to the Emperor of Rome. So they lost their work, and many of them were suffering severe poverty. And many of them were suffering poverty as well as persecutions. But notice what the Lord Jesus said. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art, what's the next word? Rich. Thou art rich. You see, they were rich in eternal riches, brethren. They were rich in that which truly matters, as we spoke about this morning, the precious blood of Jesus Christ that they had, the precious blood of Christ that is without spot and without blemish. And they had riches in Christ Jesus that was their present possession. And even though they were being put to death, even though they were poor, even though they were suffering, they were the wealthiest people on the face of the planet because of the riches they had in Jesus Christ. Yes, they were a suffering church. But you see, their suffering helped them to focus on that which really matters. And church family, that's what suffering will do in your life and mine. By the way, I'm talking about suffering for the gospel's sake. I'm not talking about when we suffer for the wrong sinful choices we make. That's not what this church was all about. We will suffer for our wrong sinful choices. Sometimes we complain about them, but that's really our fault. But the Bible says, if we dare to be a shining light and a witness, we will suffer persecution. And that will help us to focus on what really matters. You see, what really matters in this life isn't your job. It isn't your career. It isn't what you have in the bank account, amen? It isn't what you have materially as material of possessions, because that's all going to waste away and it will all be worthless in the sight of God. What really matters is what we have in Jesus Christ. And the Lord encouraged them and praised them for the fact that they knew what was important in life. They were rich beyond measure because of their salvation in Christ. And by the way, it was a present experience for this church. They were rich in faith. Every day they knew they were rich. Though they were mocked by the world around them. You know, the Donald Trumps of this world and the millionaires and the billionaires of this world will mock those who live by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, wealthy people who live their life for a job or a career, when they see you living for the Lord, when they see you make sacrifices to live for God over work, you will be mocked for your stand and your faithfulness. But my friends, remember, the Bible tells us that we are rich. And we are not rich in earthly things. We are not rich in what we possess in this life materially. No, we are rich in Jesus Christ. That is all that will matter. And that is what will encourage us to focus on the eternal riches to come. Amen. Suffering helps us to focus on that which really matters. Not on the temporary things. This church wasn't consumed by the material possessions they had. They were willing to suffer for Christ. And though the world will call us poor fools, God calls us rich, brethren. God calls us rich. Suffering also reminds us of the spiritual battle. Notice there, verse number 9. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. You see, there were Jews that were living in the city of Smyrna. And by the way, they were very favored in that city because they contributed a lot of money to making that city as beautiful as it could be. And they benefited that city a lot. They gave a lot to make that city a famous and well-known place. And there were Jews in that city that persecuted the Christians. And they were not true Jews, because the true Jew is one that receives Christ as their Savior. The true Jew is one that receives the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were blasphemous Jews. When the temple was destroyed and they were dispersed throughout, when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem and the Jews were dispersed throughout the known world, they persecuted Christians. Many of them adopted cultic elements to their faith and abandoned their faith. These were not true Jews. And they persecuted the church. It's told that when Polycarp was burnt at the stake, it was Jews that laid the wood underneath him and even broke their own Sabbath rules by working and putting the wood underneath him to be burnt at the stake. These were hypocrites. These were persecutors of Christians. But notice what God says here in these verses. He says they are of the synagogue of Satan. See, when we suffer, we need to be reminded that we are in a spiritual battle. Satan is the ultimate enemy, amen? It doesn't matter in this world who is the greatest enemy of Christians. It may be a certain nation in the world, it may be a certain group of people, or it may be your next door neighbor, but the reality is Satan is the enemy. And when we suffer, God helps us to be reminded that we are in a spiritual battle. God doesn't want you and I, Christian, to be comfortable in this world. He doesn't want us to be a church that's settled down into the world. If that's what we are, then we are a lukewarm church. We are a church that makes Jesus Christ sick, and He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's what He feels when Christians abandon their faith because of persecution. But you see, when we are willing to suffer for the gospel's sake, we realize that we are in a spiritual battle. And that's the reality. We are in a battle for the souls of mankind. That's the battle that you and I have been called to engage in. And that's what suffering will help you and I to realize. My friends, we're not living in a paradise. We're not living in a so-called new age where things are getting better. No, the prophecies of the Word of God are being fulfilled moment by moment. We are living in the end times. And Jesus Christ is coming again. And we don't have time to hide in a hole with our pity party because the people around us don't like me, because they don't like the way I comb my hair, because they don't like how I dress modestly. And maybe I might go to school teenagers looking like a godly Christian. And maybe I might take my Bible to school teenagers and say, yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm saved. And yes, I might receive persecution. But my friends, we need to remember we are in a spiritual battle. Amen? Absolutely. We don't have time to hide in a hole. That's not the kind of church that Jesus Christ is pleased with. And by the way, you and I will really only suffer persecution when we share the gospel. You know, I think letterboxing is great. Giving an invitation to someone is great. But they need to be avenues to tell them about the gospel. And only when you tell them what Jesus Christ really did and that He is the only way and they must be saved, only then will you face true persecution. That is the spiritual battle. You see, Christ has a reason for our suffering. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let me ask you, Christian, this morning. When was the last time you were rejected for your faith? When was the last time that someone didn't like you because you shared the gospel with them? If it's been a long time, then perhaps you haven't been witnessing at all. Because we will suffer persecution. And Christ has a reason for it. It's for us to grow in faith. It's for us, in fact, to shine like we have never shined before. To grow in our faith so that the world will see that there is a living Saviour that lives within us. Amen. We must endure the suffering. And Christ encourage these Christians and commended them. He said, look, I know thy tribulation. You are not alone. I am with you. I have a purpose for your suffering. I have a purpose. And these Christians came forth as gold. This is the church that Christ was pleased with. This is what pleases Christ. When we suffer for His name's sake. You might say, Pastor, I don't like the sound of that. Well, let me assure you, maybe your thought of how those Christians suffered and what was going on in their lives is wrong. Maybe you don't realize how close they were to Jesus Christ because you're not that close to the Lord. Maybe you don't understand how much they loved Him more and that love overwhelmed them and carried them to a height of greater joy and greater witness in their lives that they did not despise. And they, let me tell you something, the more this church suffered, the brighter they shone for Christ and the more souls they saw come to Jesus Christ. And when people witnessed the death of Polycarp, they witnessed the death of a true Christian. Even the guards repented, not to Christ, but they were sorry they took him into custody. And many people, as you read the accounts of martyrs of the past, many people came to Christ because of the faithful witness of suffering Christians. You see, we must receive and endure suffering. To be a church that Christ praises and commends. Notice lastly Christ's encouragement, His closing encouragement to these church, to these Christians. Christ closed this letter with some words. And by the way, these were His closing words to this church, to these Christians. Many of them, the last words that they would hear from Christ before they stepped into eternity. Notice what the Bible says. Christ said, and he encouraged them in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Christ said, be a courageous church. And you can be courageous. Why? Because I am in control. Notice He says, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. You see, Christ knew exactly what would happen to these Christians. Do you see that here this morning? Jesus Christ knew what would happen. He knew that many of them would be taken into custody. Many of them would suffer and be put to death. He knew ahead what would happen to them, and He reassured them, fear none of those things that shall happen, because I am in control. Amen. Jesus Christ was in control of what they would face. He had a purpose and a reason. And we can be courageous when we face persecution, because Jesus Christ is in control. He has already planned the road ahead. Amen. He knows what will come our way. We are not alone. We are not alone. He is there with us to strengthen us. When we suffer rejection, we are not victims. Amen. We are on the victory side. And God wants your light to shine even brighter than before when you allow yourself to be rejected for His name's sake. He said, be courageous, because suffering is for a season. He said, notice this, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And yes, this describes the period of church persecution over the church age of the first, from AD 100 to 300. But it also describes a limited time. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And brethren, we need to remember that our persecution, our suffering, is only for a season. The longest season that will be our lifetime, which is but a vapor that comes in a minute and goes. It may be just a week. It may be just a limited time. But remember, Christ is in control. He knows how much suffering we can take. He knows how much persecution He can take. And He won't send anything our way that we cannot endure by His grace. Amen. We can be courageous. We can live for the Lord through being rejected for the gospel. Be courageous. Be faithful. He said to this church, you will have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. You see, most of these Christians were martyred for their faith. They experienced horrific deaths for their faith. But they were faithful. My friends, that's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is you and I not backing off in the Christian life. Faithfulness is you and I growing in our witness in the Christian life. Faithfulness is you and I dealing with the suffering and rejection in this world. That's what faithfulness is. And we can be faithful. You know, we cannot begin to comprehend what these believers went through. But my friends, let me assure you, at least at this moment in time, we will never experience what they went through. My friends, there are laws in place that will prevent someone from beating on you if you share the gospel. They might hit you, but there are laws in place to prevent that from continuing. We don't live in a world where the government is out to kill every Christian in the land, are we? Absolutely not. So what excuse do we have to be unfaithful? What excuse do we have to say, I don't like it when someone doesn't want to be my friend anymore? Think about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He suffered. Think about ones like Polycarp and how he was rejected for his faith. How can you and I in the day we live in be unfaithful and not endure until the end? Amen? Absolutely, we can be courageous. If this church could, we can too. And please, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what He says in verse 10. And I will give thee a crown of life. A crown of life. How can we be courageous when we're persecuted and rejected? Well, we can be courageous because we know of the glory that is to come. Amen. You see, many in the city of Smyrna were consumed with the games of the day, the sports games. As I said, they had a huge stadium that everyone attended at a certain time of year. A sports stadium. And when those champions were awarded their rewards, what were they given? They were given a wreath, a crown, to crown their head as victors, as champions in that sport. But notice what the Lord Jesus Christ told these suffering, persecuted, poor, wretched believers in the eyes of the world. The Lord Jesus said, thou art rich, and I will give thee a crown of life. I will give thee a crown of life. My friends, this must have been something very precious to these believers. Though in the world's eyes these sports champions were admired above everyone else, even as gods, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ said to these persecuted believers, there is a crown waiting for you in heaven. And it is the victor's crown. It is the crown of life, the crown given to those who endure suffering for the gospel's sake. And He told them, you need to be courageous. You can be courageous, because think of the glory to come. You see, suffering is just put for a moment, for the glory that is to be revealed hereafter, my friend, is far greater and far more enduring into eternity. God promises rewards for those Christians who suffer for the gospel's sake. That's what encouraged them to press on. Amen. My friend, there is an eternity coming And this is not it. The lot of the church from the beginning has always been to suffer for his name's sake. And we need to be willing to endure it, amen. We need to be willing to receive that persecution. Lastly, he said this in verse 11. In closing, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He said to these believers that were about to be put to death, now don't miss this. If you've been sleeping up to an hour, let me encourage you to wake up. Jesus said to them, your suffering is nothing, is absolutely nothing compared to the suffering of the soul who rejects Jesus Christ as Savior. He said, don't fear what man can do unto you. He said, he that overcometh, those who are saved, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What is the second death? Chapter 20 and verse 14. Chapter 20 and verse 14. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. What does it say next? This is the second death. You see, for every person that does not receive Christ as their Savior, every person who is not truly born again will be cast into a place called the lake of fire. And my friends, that is a descriptive title. It is not just a name of some idea that, yes, it's just a place of removal. No, it is a place of torment, as Jesus said. It is a place of fire and brimstone. It is a place of anguish and darkness and flames. And everyone that will reject Christ as their Savior is going to experience something far worse than you and I will ever experience in this life. You see, we may be persecuted. And sometimes you might get angry at the one persecuting you. And Christ is saying this morning, don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't pity yourself. Pity the one that rejects me as their Savior. You will not be heard of the second death, Christian, but they will burn forever in a lake of fire. Don't feel sorry for yourself. You have escaped eternal hellfire. You can be courageous unto death in this life. You have overcome. And that's what we need to remember this morning when we step out by faith to be a witness. Those poor souls who reject the gospel and reject us and hate us and maybe even want to take a swing and maybe even chase us down the road, maybe even want to let their dog loose on you, let me assure you something this morning, they will experience something far greater, more hurtful and painful and suffering than you and I will ever experience. And our love and pity ought to go out to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to suffer for your name's sake so that souls may be saved. Lord, help me not to feel sorry for myself. Help me not to say, why is this happening to me? Help me to realize, Lord, that this is your plan for my life, so that I may be a bright and shining Christian, so that we may be a bright and shining church. None of us like to be rejected, do we? Oftentimes, that's exactly the thing that stops us from shining for Christ. Let me encourage you this week, this month, don't let that stop you. Remember that He is with us. He knows our works and tribulations. He has a purpose. We can be courageous unto the end through Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, eternal hellfire is real. It is a real place. Maybe you've been playing games with God, Christian. Maybe you've been playing games and you call yourself a Christian, but you've never been truly born again. Now is the time to make sure that you're saved before it's too late, because there is a second death coming. But these believers would never experience it because they were saved and they were faithful. The word Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. It is a special spice that is used in the burial of people. It was used in the burial of Christ. And this special spice needs to be crushed in order to release its fragrance. This was a church that was crushed through suffering and trials and tribulation. But they emitted a fragrance and a beauty that all the world beheld because of their faithfulness through their suffering to Jesus Christ. My friends, let's be more of a shining light in the place God has put us. Amen. And we can encourage one another to do that together. Remember, this was written to the church. We need to suffer together, amen. We need to band together. We need to witness together for the gospel. Don't let it be said that just one or two people in our church are bold and forthcoming to tell others that you must be born again. We need to witness together. And let's shine brightly for Jesus Christ, for His glory.